So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And this morning we're in the Gospel of Luke, continuing our series in the called The Kingdom of Jesus. And this section here today in chapter 4 is probably not what most preachers want to use as their model of ministry. You basically have a worship service, not unlike this one. You have a Jewish worship service in a synagogue, begins probably like a normal Sabbath worship time, and ends up on the edge of town, on the edge of a cliff, with the congregation trying to murder the preacher. Okay? This is not, you know, what most preachers or most guys in seminary want to model their ministry on, and I certainly don't. You know, normally we would assume that If something this bad happens to a preacher, he's done something wrong, right? I mean, he has definitely broken one of the homiletical rules of preaching, or maybe he went too long, he preached too long, maybe he used the Message translation or something, or he told the same joke too many times or something, right? He did something really, really bad for the congregation wanting to kill him. But in this case, that's not true, because the preacher is Jesus, and we know that he didn't do anything wrong. Jesus shows up to church and nearly gets himself killed. And what makes things worse is that this is his hometown. This is Nazareth. These are the people who know him. These are the people that he grew up with. These are the people who perhaps taught him, his classmates, his friends, his uncles and aunts and cousins. And these people, they hear Jesus' message, this proclamation of the kingdom, and somewhere during this worship service, their friendliness turns to fury. And they try to murder the Messiah, and they miss out on what he's offering them. They miss out on the incredible kingdom blessings that he's promising to them. And so this morning we're going to see, you know, what exactly is Jesus proclaiming? What is he promising? That is such good news for us to hear, but we're also going to talk about how not to miss it. Because these people, they miss it. They miss it. And we're in danger. We're sitting in a worship service, very much like them. We're listening to the scripture being taught. And in the same way, it's possible that we can miss. We can be in church and miss out on what Jesus is offering. So don't miss it. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then he went to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, he went into the synagogue. Synagogue means assembly. And this would have been like a rectangular stone, rectangular, like ours, like our building. But it was stone, and there were benches all around the walls, and they were sort of multi-tiered, and people would sit on these benches and listen to whoever was speaking in the middle. And these synagogues could hold up to over 400 people. So Jesus stood up to read. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus announces good news. He announces good news. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And what where Jesus is reading from is of course, the prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 61, if you want to look at that later. And Isaiah was a prophet who lived about 700 years before Christ, and he spoke messages from God to the people, and he prophesied at a time, this was quite common, where the Israelites didn't listen. Where they were disobedient to God, where they were ignoring and rebelling against God's messages, and they were suffering as a result, suffering oppression from their enemies. And in this time, Isaiah, this prophet, he tells them of this good news that's going to come. There's going to come a time when God is going to come in such power. He's going to set his people free. He's going to bless them. He's going to heal them. And Jesus chooses this part of Isaiah as his text. He rolls up the scroll. He sits down. Everyone's watching him. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he's saying, okay, so for hundreds of years, not only since Isaiah's time, but since the beginning, you know, since Adam and since Abraham and Moses and David, God has been promising that he would bless his people, that his kingdom would come. And Jesus is saying, you've been holding this hope in your hearts. You've been struggling. You've been suffering. You've been marginalized. You're under Roman occupation now, and life is difficult. And you've always been reminding each other that someday the Messiah is going to come. Someday God is going to set us free. Jesus says, I'm him. This prophecy today fulfilled now in your hearing. Jesus says he's come to bring good news to the poor, and there were many, many poor, financially poor people in Jesus' time. And there are poor people now, maybe in this room, there are some of us who are financially struggling, but there's another kind of poverty. Because you can be financially rich and spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus said that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul? You can own the world and lose your soul in the end, and Jesus comes to give hope not only to the financially poor, because when the kingdom of God finally comes, no one will be financially poor. But in the kingdom of God, no one is spiritually poor either. When the kingdom of God comes in Christ, everyone will be truly rich. In every way. Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is on him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He comes with good news for those who are physically imprisoned, and the gospel is such that even the most hardened criminal behind bars for life or on death row can experience the grace and forgiveness of God. But there's another kind of imprisonment that Jesus is talking about here. Because you can be free on the outside and imprisoned on the inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can appear free to everyone else, and yet inside you're enslaved. You're enslaved to habits. You're enslaved to attitudes. You're enslaved to addictions. Jesus says, I've come to set you free from what imprisons you, from what enslaves you. In the kingdom of God, when that kingdom fully comes, no one will be addicted, no one will be lustful, no one will be abused. In Christ, everyone will be free. Jesus says he comes to give recovery of sight for the blind, and when Jesus was walking on the earth, he healed blind people. He opened the eyes of the blind. And yet there's another kind of blindness, right? You can have 20/20 vision and be morally blind. You can have 20/20 vision and be spiritually blind. And the truth of the Bible is that all of us are born blind. Not physically, but spiritually. We're blind to the reality of our sin. We're blind to the beauty of God. We're blind to the glory of Christ. And Jesus opens eyes. Jesus opens blind, morally blind, spiritually blind eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus says he came to set the oppressed free, and during Jesus' time and during the time of Isaiah, the people of God knew what it was to be oppressed by powerful enemies. We live in a free country, but maybe some of you feel oppressed today. Maybe some of you feel oppressed by a relationship. Maybe some of you feel oppressed at work. Maybe some of you feel oppressed by guilt, oppressed by shame. You feel oppressed by memories of things that have happened to you. The most oppressive reality that we live under is the reality of death, the reality that someday we're going to die, and what then? Jesus says, I've come to set you free from that oppression. I've come to give you life. I've come to rescue you from judgment, and to know that when you die, it's all going to be okay. You're going to be with God. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have an eternal hope to know that you're totally safe and secure in me. Jesus says he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and that's referring to, in the Old Covenant, they had something called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all of the land would revert back to its original owner. So you could have kind of a new start. If you'd had to, some people had to sell themselves into indentured servitude, they would be released at the Year of Jubilee. It was a chance to sort of equalize things and start out over again, and it was a tremendously exciting time for God's people because many of them could be liberated and experience a taste of freedom that they'd never had before. And Jesus says, I've come to bring this. I've come to bring good news. Now, how do they respond to this? How do they respond to this? Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? And we see that he's praised. He announces good news, and we see that Jesus is praised. Now, as a preacher, I just want to stop right here. I want to stop right here and say, this is fantastic. You know, I preach a sermon, and you like it, and you go home, and everyone's happy. I'm happy, you're happy, everything's great. That's how I want to end this text right now. Okay? It doesn't end this way, right? It doesn't end this way. So they praise him, but Jesus, unlike me, Jesus knows people. He knows hearts. He knows what they're thinking. And he's not content with the good sermon, Pastor. Good, good. Wow, what a great speaker. I taught him as a kid. He's so gifted. Wow, great. He is not going for that. Because he knows that their praise is superficial. He knows that there's no real faith underneath that praise. You know, in the 1700s, Benjamin Franklin, the inventor, American founding father, George Whitefield, the British preacher, would come over to America, and he was a fantastic preacher. And Benjamin Franklin used to love listening to George Whitefield preach. But he didn't believe a word of what he said. He said there was no one who could communicate as wonderfully as George Whitefield could. In fact, one listener of George Whitefield said that he could make you weep by the way he said the word, the way he uttered the word Mesopotamia. You know, and so I think it was John Wesley who said, he said he couldn't stand when people would just say, you know, nice sermon and sort of walk away unchanged by it. I think it was him who said, I'd rather have people repent or spit in my face, because then at least I knew that my message was getting to them. And it's so possible to listen and just say, yeah, that was nice, that was good, but it doesn't sink in, it doesn't affect you, you don't actually believe it. It's just words. It's possible to sit in a worship service and not really worship God. And these people, they're praising him, but it's superficial. It's the praise for a good speaker, not praise for a true Savior. And Jesus is too loving to allow this kind of attitude in them. So after proclaiming good news, he exposes bad hearts. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So he knows that they want miracles, they want blessings, they want signs, they want wonders, but they don't believe he is who he says he is. They want the blessings of the kingdom, without the king. They want to observe the Sabbath without taking rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. They want, the equivalent today would be, wanting a spirituality without God, or wanting a Christianity without Christ. A form, Paul says, talks about a form of godliness, yet denying its power. I sometimes wonder what it would have been like to grow up in Nazareth, knowing Jesus as a child, and then have him roll into town with this kind of claim. Like, that would have been hard, right? That would have been, I don't know, how would we have reacted to this? He comes back and claims to be the fulfillment. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him at first. You know, it's hard preaching at home, isn't it? Like the home crowd, when you're an athlete, the home crowd is usually an advantage. When you're a preacher, it's a disadvantage because people know you. It's amazing. I mean, Jesus, he never sinned. He never did anything wrong, and yet they still didn't believe him. I mean, what? And we go home and we want to tell our families, and we should. We should tell our families about Christ, and yet sometimes it's really hard. You know, it's like people, people who changed our diapers, you know. They wiped our snotty nose, and we're telling them what they should believe and how they should live. He's at a disadvantage, and he knows that they don't believe that he is who he claims to be. And so he goes on to remind them of two Old Testament prophets. This is really interesting. So Elijah and Elisha, about 800 years before Christ, prophets in Israel. This is what he says in verse 25. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You can read that about that in 1 Kings chapter 17. So in the Old Covenant, God told his people, if you obey my word, I will bless you. If you disobey my word, I will curse you. And one of those curses was famine. And so here's a time when God's people were rebelling against him, and there was a famine in the land, and God sent Elijah to a widow who was a non-Israelite. She and her son were starving to death. And Elijah shows up, if you remember this story, and she says, we're about to die, I'm going to make my last loaf of bread, and that's it. And he says, no, I have a word from God. He says, I want you to make some bread for me and some for yourself, and I promise that the jar of flour will not run dry, the jug of oil will not run dry. And sure enough, she listens to the message, and she receives the messenger, and she does it, and sure enough, the flour and the oil never run out for the whole duration of the famine, and she's blessed. She's blessed. And then you've got this second example of Elisha. Jesus says, verse 27, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So he's also a non-Israelite. He's a pagan military commander. People who persecuted the Israelites. In fact, he has an Israelite slave girl in his house. Probably they had killed her parents and taken her off in a raid. And this little girl says to her master, to Naaman, she says, oh, she says, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal you of your leprosy. So he goes to see Elisha, and Elisha tells him to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. And remember, he doesn't want to do it. And then his servant says, well, what have you got to lose? Why don't you try it anyway? And so he does it. He listens to the message. He receives the messenger, and he's healed. A non-Israelite is healed. He's blessed. He experiences a taste of the kingdom of God. And so these two stories now, you wonder, what does this really have to do with anything? Look at how the crowd responds to these stories. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious. When they heard this, they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Now, what made them so furious? They love Jesus' exposition of the text. They hate his exposition of their hearts. They know what he's saying. You know what he's saying? He's saying, these pagans had enough faith to believe God's message and receive God's messenger. And they've got one up on you. And that was deeply offensive to this crowd. He's saying, you Israelites, on the other hand, you are going to miss what they got. You're going to miss the blessings of the kingdom that they enjoyed because you will not believe my message. You will not receive me as God's messenger. And we know that they don't believe because they try to throw him off a cliff, which is how you would punish a blasphemer. That's one of the ways you would stone them or you would throw them off the edge of a cliff. When Jesus announces good news, he's praised. When he exposes bad hearts, he's persecuted. And this is what he experienced. This is what we'll experience if we're going to follow in his footsteps. Right? No one is persecuted for saying God wants to bless you. No one is persecuted for saying God has good things for you and God does want to bless us. That is true. That is absolutely true. But we get persecuted when people's hearts are exposed. When we say, you know, God wants to bless you, but there is a condition to receive that blessing. And the condition is faith. The condition is to listen to his message, to believe his message, and to receive his messenger. To listen, to believe the gospel, and to receive Christ. If you want the kingdom, it comes through Jesus Christ. And that exposes hearts, just like it exposed the hearts of these Nazarites, these people from Nazareth. It exposes our hearts because we say, wait a second, I want God's blessings, but I want them on my terms. I want what God has for me, but I want to keep control of my life. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own Savior. And Jesus says, no, if you want the kingdom, it comes on my terms. It comes on the King's terms. So the people would not believe. During Elijah and Elisha's time, they wanted to be blessed by God, but they did not want God. They wanted the kingdom without the king, and as a result, God took his kingdom blessings elsewhere, to the widow, to Naaman. And this is exactly what we see at the end of this passage. Jesus proclaims the kingdom elsewhere. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So the Son of God shows up at church and they try to kill him, but they fail. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. Don't you wish you would know exactly how it happened? Like, was it a miracle? Did he walk through them? You know, I tend to think, you know, in the end of the Gospel of John, when they come to arrest Jesus before he's crucified, and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am he. And it says they drew back and fell to the ground. I just get the sense that maybe that's what's happening here, that they want to throw this guy off the cliff and his gaze is completely fearless. He has absolute confidence and they've never seen anything like this before. And so they don't touch him. I don't know. But they couldn't lay a hand on him because his time had not yet come. He prevails. He prevails over this angry crowd. And he takes the good news of the kingdom elsewhere. And if you keep reading on to the end of chapter 4, that's exactly what happens. He goes on preaching and healing and casting out demons. And it says, and Luke tells us he healed many, many people. In fact, he healed everyone who came to him. It was like a bonanza of healing. Like everyone who wants a healing, come to Jesus in all these towns. Nazareth missed out completely. And the others get it. A visitation of the kingdom of God. See, here's the point. Experiencing the blessings of the kingdom, it doesn't come through religion. It comes by believing God's message and receiving God's messenger. That's how you get into the kingdom. That's how you experience the blessings of the kingdom. And I find it amazing that the people who tried to throw Jesus off the cliff were church people. Sitting in a worship service, listening to a sermon only moments before. See, here's the danger for us. You know, we have some things in common with the people from Nazareth in that we're, most of us here are very familiar with Jesus. We know the language of Christianity. We know the stories of the Bible like they did. And yet, we, the same people who worship in the morning, we can throw him off a cliff or try to in the afternoon, right? By what we say, by what we do, we can profess him in the morning and deny him in the afternoon. We can say, I want to be blessed, you know, in the morning, and then we can reject his authority, you know, later that day, later that week. And the danger for us is that we would become like them and that we would miss out. I want to finish today by just saying we're all guilty, really. I mean, if you read this passage and you say, those terrible people who tried to throw him off the cliff, you haven't read it properly, because we should all see ourselves in those people. It's only by the grace of God that we don't try to throw Jesus off the cliff. And Jesus, although he would not allow himself to be murdered on that day, there was another hill outside of another town where Jesus did allow himself to be killed. And he allowed himself to be killed for us. He allowed himself to be killed for you, for your sins, for my sins. And I want to end today by speaking to two kinds of people. First of all, I just want to say something to people who, those of us who seem really close, familiar with Jesus, grew up in a Christian home, have gone to church our whole lives, we're very familiar with the Bible, we're very familiar with Christian lingo, maybe we've even been baptized before, but maybe underneath it all, it's like a superficial praise of Jesus. It's like, yeah, he's got good things to say, but he's not coming any closer. You know, he's done some good things, but he's not going to have my life. I would just urge you, if that's you today, that this is for you, this gospel is for you, that Jesus is here, that Jesus is offering a new life for you from this moment on, where you can say yes to him, and you can truly praise him, not just superficially, but from the heart with your entire life. You know, even those of us who are Christians, we kind of have a little bit of that religious spirit in us too, right? We can kind of default there and kind of go back to this attitude where we kind of profess him at church and deny him in our lives, and this gospel's for you. And then the second kind of person are people who feel really far away from Jesus. Like, you might be here today and you relate more to like Naaman the Syrian or this widow from Zarephath. You're saying, you know what, I feel like I'm outside the kingdom. In fact, I know I'm outside the kingdom. I'm far away from God. And I would just encourage you to see God's heart to bless those who are far away. God's heart to bless everyone who comes to him in faith. Everyone who believes his word and receives his messenger, God says, I will heal you. I will free you. I want to set you free from what enslaves you. I want to forgive your sins. I want to cleanse you. I want to liberate you. That's what he wants to do today in this room, whether you're a religious person or a rebellious person, whether you feel close to God or you feel a million miles away from God. It's for you. The good news is for you. Believe the message, the gospel. Receive the messenger, Jesus, and you'll never miss the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture that teaches us so much. And we, first of all, want to ask you to forgive us for those times in our lives where we have perhaps tried to throw our Savior off the cliff by how we've lived, by what we've said. Maybe there are some in this room who've even felt like they've denied Christ and they're wondering if they could ever be forgiven. There are some in this room who've done things and they figure, I'm too far gone. There's maybe others in this room who've presumed that they're okay with you because they've always been in this room. We just want to be real with you, Lord, and say that we're sinners and we need Jesus to rescue us. Would you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts? Would you give us the faith to believe the good news about Jesus and to receive him, maybe for the first time, to trust in him, to follow him, to bring glory to him, that no one in this room would miss out on your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come forward now. We're going to close with a song. And the words of this song, I love the words. It's called Stronger, and the words go like this. There is love that came for us, humbled to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny through the storm and through the fire. There is truth that sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. And so I want to encourage us as we stand together, you can stand now, and we're going to sing, and we're going to let this song be the prayer and the praise of our hearts. Not a superficial praise, but a deep, heartfelt praise to Jesus Christ for who he is, for what he's done. Let's sing together. Thank you.